All right, good morning, good morning. All right, in light of the good Father, the one who is perfect in all of his ways, come on, give him a hand clap of praise in this place. I am so grateful to him. He is truly good, and I'm grateful for this opportunity that we can all come back and fellowship one with another and worship him. Did we have a great time in worshiping him, song and praise this morning? Amen. And then a time to worship in our giving. This is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I want to say welcome to our family and friends who are online via Facebook. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On behalf of our Gateway family, we are grateful to God that you have chose to be with us here today. At this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. Those who desire to go to the back, fifth grade and below, and those who are serving back there, if you could, head to the back. And for those of us who are in here, if you haven't already, turn in your New Testament to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, in your Bibles there. Romans chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one beneath the seat directly in front of you. I thank God Miss Jackie this week ordered some new large print Bibles, those orange and golden looking ones under there. If you do not own a Bible, please feel free to take that as a gift from Gateway. And if you do own a Bible, but perhaps the large print, she bought it for us. Notice I said us. Those of us whose eyesight is not as it once was. But feel free to take it if you're going to use it. If you're not going to use it, leave it for somebody that's going to put it to use. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment and read the first four verses here in chapter 8. But before we do that, let me give us a little background about this letter. The Apostle Paul wrote what we have in our Bibles as the book of Romans. Now, Paul had not went to see the believers in Rome. He had not visited the church in Rome, but he was looking forward to going there. You see, Paul, he has this passion to take the gospel to places that he had never taken it before. So when he writes this letter, he is anticipating going to Spain, and he's going to make a stop in Rome, and he's going to visit with the believers there, and he's going to have some ministry there, and then he wants to be encouraged by the saints as they send him off. And that's what he says in this letter. Now, it's important for us to know that Romans, it's a very organized letter. It's what's called a theological treatise. T-R-E-A-T-I-S-E, a theological treatise. And a treatise is just simply a writing that systematically deals with the subject. And the subject that Paul systematically deals with in the book of Romans is the gospel of God, God's marvelous salvation, God's deliverance, God's preservation, God's redemption from all harm, all the hurt, all the loss that has been suffered since sin entered into this world by one man's disobedience, the man Adam. This book, this letter, it gave me my greatest understanding and clarity on the grace and mercy that each of us receive in Christ Jesus. Killian, it was about 22, 23 years ago, I was sitting in a Hardee's restaurant waiting on someone, and for whatever reason, they were late, and I started to read this letter. And I read the entire book of Romans, all 16 chapters, in one sitting in that Hardee's. And Tucker, it was as if nobody else was there. like I was in that restaurant all by myself. I mean, I'm sure orders were being taken. I'm sure people were conversating, but it was as if I couldn't see or hear anybody else. All was there was me in the book of Romans. And I know this isn't what it was, but it was like almost like time stood still. I still to this day don't know why the person was late. But it was like it was just me in Romans. But that moment was one of the most significant moments in my walk of faith and my understanding of the gospel, what is known as the good news. So I want you to stand with me, and I want to read just four of those powerful verses I read in that restaurant that morning here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We do have it up on the screen behind me if you want to read along there. We're reading from the New International Version, in case it reads a little bit different than the version that you brought. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Today's title for the message is "God Did It." Know for certain, when it comes to anyone's salvation, God did it. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. I'm so excited that you would give me this honor to speak of the wonders of your salvation. God, I pray every heart in here will bow in gratitude after hearing, after being reminded of your demonstration of a love that's so impossible to measure, God, your unconditional love. Please bless our time together in your precious word this morning and be glorified in the presence of your people. I ask it in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. God did it. Even after today, to understand in a more complete way what's going to be said in these, or what at least what we're going to say in these first four verses this morning, it will bless you if you will make time to read the first seven chapters and reflect back on what we're going to talk about today. But for the sake of today's message, I do want to say this about some things previously before you get to chapter 8. Beginning back in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul starts in an orderly way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explaining and showing how wretched and how desperate, get this now, the condition is of all humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. And just in case you don't know, Gentile includes black, white, Latino, Asian, Chinese, African, Haitian, Korean, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, all those in the White House, all those in my house, and all those in your house. Poor man, rich man, and every kind of other man. The scriptures are clear. All are under the power of sin. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God. which means that in our sinful condition, we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God has willed for us. Because the standard is holiness. Paul writes in Ephesians, and when he writes his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3, he says basically the same thing, but in a different way. He says, we were by nature deserving of his wrath. So by our very nature, we are subject to God's anger. And elsewhere, we'll find in Scripture where the Scripture says that God or Christ Jesus, he's going to judge the living and the dead, which again means all people. Everyone would be, listen to how I'm using the word now, would be judged according to their deeds. And just in case you're here, or you're listening online right there and you sincerely believe that your good deeds outweigh your bad, Isaiah has something to say to you. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the prophet gives us this bad news. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are filthy rags. Miss Mary, I really believe the Message translation of this verse, they do a good job in translating the same verse. Here's what it says. It says, we're all sin infected, sin contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags. I don't know what you do. I like working on cars and stuff in my spare time, and when the rag get too greasy, Dale, I throw it away. It's useless. Do you know that despite how people view the devil as like he's going to be some tyrant ruling hell with all his evil forces, even the devil himself, that great deceiver, will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone to suffer, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is eternity. And he will suffer that fate in eternity with all of those, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, who deliberately, who willfully go on sinning after hearing and receiving the knowledge of the truth. What we read a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews, it says, to all those who trample the Son of God underfoot. What does that mean, trample the Son of God underfoot? We have a saying that's very similar when we think people are getting over on us. We say, what, you're not going to just walk all over me and think you're going to get away with it, right? That's what we say, right? Well, God is saying the same thing. You're not going to walk all over Christ's precious sacrifice and think you're going to get away with it. How am I trampling? How am I walking over him? To ignore such a wonderful gift is to treat the blood of God's only Son that was spilled for us with disrespect. The text says it's treating the only thing that can sanctify us, which is his blood, you're treating it as an unholy thing. It's as if to spit on the sacrifice that makes us whole. The Hebrew writer says that's an insult to the spirit of grace. And if that isn't bad enough, it gets worse, people. Hang in there with me. It gets worse before it gets better, but the good news, it's coming. But it gets worse first. How worse could it be? There is no way of earning righteousness, not even through keeping the law. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this in Galatians 2:1. For if righteousness could be gained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. The New Living Translation translated this way. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die. And we're going to see that emphasized in our four verses this morning. But before we do, let me point out one last thing. That's in Romans chapter 7. And again, I hope you go back and read it. But Paul actually uses him. You don't turn there yet, but we're going to go to some verses here in a moment. But Paul uses himself as an example of a person trying desperately to keep the law in Romans chapter 7. And I need you to understand, Paul, he was a devout Jew of Judaism. When he writes his letter to the Philippians, he says, you know what? If anyone thinks that they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, if anybody thinks they can brag on their credentials, their religious credentials, Paul says, I can do it even more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When it comes to the law, I just wasn't a law-abiding Jew. I was a Pharisee. I'm one of the most zealous ones when it comes to the law. And when it's talk about zealous, I persecuted the church. And when it came to trying to strive to keep the law compared to everybody else, I'm faultless. Doesn't mean he never did wrong, but Paul strove. He would strive to the best of his ability to keep the law. And as devout as he was in his efforts to keep the law, he found another law working in him that was keeping him from doing the good that he wanted to do. It was sin living in him. Matter of fact, you got your Bibles there. Look back at chapter 7. I want you to go to verse 18. Look back at chapter 7. We're in Romans. So it's not going to be up on the screen. This is why you need your Bibles. I'm going to read it to you, but I'd rather you see it for yourself so you don't know I didn't make it up. In chapter 7, look at verse 18. This is Paul speaking now. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Look, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So it wasn't that Paul didn't delight in the commands of God, but Paul had to come to see himself as he truly was. And so much that he had to confess. Look down in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Which means, who will set me free from this body that is subject to death? And that's a question that's relevant to every one of you sitting in here, from the pulpit to the pew, every one of you online, wretched people that we are. Who will deliver us? Who will set us free from this body of this death? Paul couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. The laws of this land is not going to do it. Because the law of God didn't do it. Look at the first half of verse 25 there in verse 7 and chapter 7. We're making our way to chapter 8 here, but look at the first half of verse 25. But thanks be to God, amen, who delivers me through Christ Jesus. What no man can do, at least no ordinary man, God did it. And so we come to our verses, which are really now just an expounding of God's deliverance through his son, Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. We're back in chapter 8 now, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, the emphasis here is there is no condemnation, none, not of any kind. Condemnation means to be found guilty and judged or sentenced to death. So what condemnation is he referring to here? I want you to make the note. Matter of fact, make the note, but I want you to turn there. You got your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 16. So you'll see it. Nor can the gift of God be compared, here it is, with the result of one man's sin. I'm asking the question, what condemnation is he referring to? The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That's what he's talking about. What Adam brought. One man sin. What Adam brought. The condemnation that came as a result of the entrance of sin when Adam disobeyed in the garden. And that includes everything that is a consequence and a result of sin. Spiritual death, physical death, and ultimately eternal death. Death being separation from God. But look, you stay right there in chapter 5 because the contrast is what Christ brings in is down in verse 18. Look at it. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Talking about Christ's one act, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's what he's referring to in chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation, none of any kind. Go back to chapter 8 now. None of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this becomes key. Those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the realm you have to be in because that's the contrast there. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. The Apostle John writes in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, whoever believe in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son. So Paul now is going to continue developing why there is now no condemnation, no judgment against those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2 here in Romans chapter 8. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through Christ Jesus, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, when you place your faith in him and receive the Holy Spirit, he gives us new life and sets us free from the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit here is speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. What Paul was missing back there in chapter 7 and why he struggled when he was such a wretched man, he now realizes there's a new power of operation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the only way to get in Christ Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit and to gain new life and to be set free from the law of sin and death is to believe in Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross as payment for your sin. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he's talking about Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the entire world. Now, being propitiation for our sins means he has become the satisfying requirement. His sacrifice was satisfying for our sins. Not the blood of bulls and goats. And the richest understanding, Mama Francis, of Jesus being our propitiation refers to his propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God as the just judgment for our sin. Make the note and look at it later. I won't have you turn there. But in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 through 25, this is what it says. It says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Listen carefully. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, payment, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So it's through our faith in Christ we gain new life through the Spirit, and we are set free from the law of sin and death. Back in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, he says, now by dying to what we were once bound to, or what once bound us, We have been released from the law. So when we believe in Jesus, we died to our old nature so that now we can serve in a new way in the Spirit and not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law. The law can't save you. Because obeying the letter of the law, as a matter of fact, obeying the law wasn't given to save us. It wasn't given as that kind of power. It was given to govern us. It was given to function as a restraint because of our wickedness and our depravity because of the sin nature that we're born with. The law can't save you. Go to verse 3 for me. He tells you that's not what the power of the law was for. Look, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, to be clear, the law is not the problem. The law is holy. When you go back, you read in chapter 7, back in verse 12, it says the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So what's the problem? If the law is not the problem, what's the problem? Paul says he's the one that's not good, not the law. No, the problem is not the law. I'm not good. I'm the problem. For what the law was powerless to do, listen, it tells you why. Because it was weakened by the flesh. Paul says, I'm a sinner and sin is my master. And all the good intentions in the world can't enable you to keep the law. No matter how much you want to do it. Matter of fact, Paul, you go back and you read closely, Paul is going to give the picture to us that what the law does is it stirs up something in you. Because the more you learn about the law, the more you see how your nature goes against that. So the problem wasn't with the law, the problem is with me. Paul says, but God intervened and did what I couldn't do for myself. Look at the latter part of the verse. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. God did what we couldn't do because of our weakness. Again, nothing wrong with the law, but you can't keep it. God sent his own son. And that emphasis here is the personalness of this. His own son. The only hope we have to be delivered from our present danger and despair is the grace of God. Rather than looking to our guilt and our deserved punishment, he looks to his own excellent nature. And what is that? His goodness. And so he sends his son to be a sin offering. And it says he came in the like of sinful flesh. Or likeness of sinful flesh. And now what that means too, because some people get this doctrine wrong and they start spreading heresy. This is not meaning he wasn't really human. That's not what that is saying there. When it says likeness of sinful flesh, he was human in every way without inheriting our sinful nature. That's what it's pointing to. That's why the virgin birth is so significant. Our sinful nature wasn't passed on to him in his birth. Why? Because the angel said to the Virgin Mary, what? The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One that will be born will be called the Son of God. And now I understand why the Hebrew writer could write and say, We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, but what? Yet he did it without sin. He was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And the latter part of our verse 3 here says, Not only did he come in the likeness of sin flesh to be a sin offering, but and so he condemned sin in the flesh. God did it. He did it by providing his son to pay the penalty so that the wrath of God could be turned away from us. He condemned, he judged sin in the flesh. That was the plan. And I need you to understand, Peter tells you that was the plan before the foundation of the world. So when all those naysayers come say, well, why would God do that if he already knew? He had a plan in place anyway. He brought judgment on sin by taking our place. But to what end? To what purpose? Verse 4 tells us what the purpose was. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law. What does God's law require? Righteousness. That's what it required. It required complete righteousness in every way. But because of sin, and because we all have sin, sin has to be punished, and the wages of sin is death. So we should shout when we get to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 when God says, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God did it so that the righteousness of God can now be credited to us. When we place our faith in Christ, God considers us dead with Christ, having been buried with Christ, and now having been raised with Christ. Amen. So the very thing we couldn't do, now in Christ we can do, and it be pleasing to God. Sing with God grants us such favor, man, as will make us appear more righteous than we are. Even though God had the power to destroy, and rather than display his power in his wrath, at least at this time in the day, in what's called the day of salvation, he is using his power to save. And he extends this power in every way, in this way, right, so that he can get greater glory from those of us who are being saved. But notice what it says at the end of our verse. Talking about that this righteous requirement is going to be fully met in those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you go back and you look at this very closely. This is not a command. This is not a call to live according to the Spirit. This is actually a statement of fact. No, this is what Christians do. Christians don't live according to the flesh. They live according to the Spirit. And if you're not living or walking according to the Spirit, then the opposite is you're living according to the flesh. And those who have been redeemed, those who have placed their faith in Christ, who have been born again, though you have entered into a new realm, a new sphere, if you will, of the Spirit of God. But this is where people get frustrated, get upset, and they think you're judging them. But I believe that Scripture says if you're living according to the flesh, then you haven't had God's salvation. And this is not talking about a Christian never sins. But that's not the pattern of that person's life. If you have God's salvation, there is a changed life. Now, you don't change your life to be saved. And I said this many times from this platform. But when you repent and truly believe, God changes you from the inside out. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away and the new things have come. And that's why we're exhorted to walk in the light. That's the realm we live in now as Christians. We are now living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You right there, you've got your Bibles on the stick. You're right there in chapter 8. Look down at verse 13 and 14. So you won't say, yeah, I don't know. He a judgmental guy now. He's trying to tell people they ain't saved. I didn't say it. I said it, but I was only saying what the book said. It says down in 13 and 14, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you make time and you go back and you make note. We can't turn down. Most of us know them anyway. But you go and you look at Galatians 5 and you see the fruit of the Spirit versus contrasting the fruit of the flesh. When we were enemies of God, God made us heirs and co-heirs with his Son through faith in his Son. So when we say God did it, we all should be rejoicing in what has happened by divine providence. It's what God has done. God did it. So that nobody can boast. You know, in this same chapter, most of us like to quote, most of us know something from Romans 8, the most common verse quoted down there, you know, God works all the things together for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. You know, you know, Jesus is the perfect example of that. He is the epitome of that verse. Because even with the Jews and all of their evil intentions, and they wanted him dead, and they got the Romans to, they convinced the Romans to condemn him and crucifixion follow, and they looked, they thought all of that would be the grief of all of his followers. You know what God did? He frustrated that plan. No. God was working that good for us and for the world. So we ought to be excited. Jesus was undergoing what was necessary for our deliverance. God did it. You got to keep, God did it. And so, and that's what you got to do. When people ask you, you know, for the hope, the reason, you know, the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, just simply say, God did it. He did it. And when they ask you, what did he do? You tell them, you know, when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, you know, following the ways of this world, when I did what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, right? I know y'all in the same boat. You might not want to say it, but you're in the same boat as I was. I know that. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with all of us like he did in the flood. But instead, in immense mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. And he did all of this on his own with no help from you or me. So you tell him, God did it. It is by his grace I have been saved, right? That's what God did. You tell him, you know what? And he wants to do it for you. Jesus Christ is saying to all of us, I'm giving you time to repent. I'm pouring out my goodness and kindness on you. I'm not slow in keeping my promises as many think about what slowness is, but I'm being patient and I'm giving all of you an opportunity before I pour out my wrath. He doesn't desire anyone's damnation. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The proof is he sent his Son in likeness of flesh to be a sin offering. But because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because he is a just God, his patience will eventually run out. And he must punish all sin and all unrighteousness. You know, ever since the great fall of man in that Garden of Eden, man has tried to come before God in his own way. We see it right at the offset. Genesis 4, Cain thinks he can just come and approach God any way he wants to approach God. But as Minister Irwin Lee talked about last week, our religious activities or efforts is not what God is looking for. The greatest sacrifice God wants from us is a broken spirit. God will gladly accept a heart that is broken because of sadness over sin. And if you'll fall before him and accept his free gift of salvation that's provided in no other name under heaven but one, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, not Krishna, not anybody else, but the name of Jesus. He who has ears to hear, I beg you, please hear what the Spirit says in this letter, in this message. And I'm going to encourage you one last time, as I'm going to do myself. You go back and go through this wonderful and life-changing letter, what we call the Book of Romans. Paul goes through here, he moves through here, and he explains our problem, which is sin, which puts us under condemnation. Then he tells us what God did. God did it. God's solution. The providing of Christ so that through his death and resurrection, justification can be provided for us. So that the righteousness of God can be credited to us. The penalty of our sin was credited to Jesus, and he paid it all for us. And now his death is credited to the account of those who would trust him. So if you would, say it with me. God did it. God did it. In closing, I'm going to give you this verse, and I challenge you to remember it by hearts and mind. Make the note, 1 John 3:23. And this is it. I'm done after this one verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for a good day. It's a special day, God. We count it as special when we should at least count it special when we can come together as your people. It's a blessing that we shouldn't take for granted, God. So I thank you for today, for Christian brothers and sisters, for Christian friends, God, for Christian fellowship, for the privilege of being involved in one another's lives, not only today, but God, it's just so special to come together to worship you, to be in the Word together, God. And I pray, God, we will go out now to serve you, not just today, but through the week, in the weeks to come. Praying, God, that you would just continue to bless us and use us as we serve together. Wherever we are, I recognize that there are those who are not necessarily a part of this local assembly, God, wherever we are, whatever they're doing, God. May our light shine brightly, God. May we first understand the truth of what we heard and come to accept it and know it for ourselves. And then may we go out and tell the world, God, that you did it. May the Spirit work in and through us in powerful ways, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God did it. He did it for me. He'll do it for you. I want to give you an opportunity as we prepare hearts and minds for communion. I do want to give you an opportunity because you shouldn't take what God did lightly, because God doesn't take it lightly. So I want to give you an opportunity. You can come, if you play something very softly for me, you can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and have a moment with God alone before we partake. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. Maybe you're like me. I'm not going to go back through the whole testimony, Steve, but maybe you're like me. I thought I was saved at one point until I came to truly understand why I needed to be saved. And I truly came to see myself as God sees me, how wretched I really am. See, we sang these songs as if we're worthy. You're not worthy. It's grace and mercy. That's it. Maybe you want to have somebody pray with you or for you. You can come to my right, your left. But we want to give you just a few moments. And for those who have possibly been overlooked, if you just kind of raise your hand and someone will come around and make sure they take care of you, I do have some. So, but we give you this opportunity. Won't you come? I'm not going to ask anybody to stand, but those who want to come, you can come now. Won't you come? Sitting up here trying to go back and find those words we were singing earlier when we were singing the song Living Hope. One of the things that stood out that just really gripped my heart was the part when we sang, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. And this is why we don't take lightly even this. Jesus told us, as often as you do it. So clearly he expected us to do it. Has anybody been overlooked? That's what this represents. It's a representation. It's not a literal replacement. We do this because we recognize God did it. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as he wrote to those believers and correcting them in many areas so that they might honor God, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we are so, so grateful for the prepared body, that body that would be in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without seeing God. And yet that same body would come to bear all the sins of the world. Father, we thank you for the body that you prepared. As we partake of this, we ask that you bless this bread as we eat. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." New life, new heart, new covenant. "This new covenant in my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, may we ever be mindful of the precious blood that was shed for our sins, God, and never trample underfoot the only thing that can make us whole, Bless this cup as we partake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And all the Christians said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I was so excited because I considered it an honor. And that's the way we have to really, to have the true perspective of what God, it's a privilege and honor that we all have to share the gospel message, to tell people you can be set free. I can't promise you what's going to happen after November the 5th. I can't promise you what law is going to be changed or what law is not going to be changed. But I can promise you this. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be set free from the law of sin and death. Amen. And there ain't nothing more important than that. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Come on. As Steve said earlier, we do have food prepared in the back. We hope that you will stay around. I love something that he said, and be prepared to have conversations. Get to know one another even better. Introduce yourselves to somebody you don't know. Please have this. Don't let your fellowship just be a timed thing. Come and go back there and enjoy one another. This is a privilege as well. Brother Dennis is in the back. He's receiving benevolent offerings. On first Sundays, we always take up a benevolent offering for those who are less fortunate. We just ask as God lays it on your heart, you know, give as it is in your heart to give. But Brother Dennis is back there to receive that if you so choose to do that. I'm going to pray for us one last time. Bless the food. Thank y'all again, all those who are showing up. I got some friends from far away, family even that's far away. I'm glad to see them here. Thank you guys online as well. Let me pray now, and we're going to enjoy ourselves in the back. Y'all missing it at home. Father, thank you again for this blessed, blessed, blessed opportunity, God. The most blessed thing is to be in your presence. In the presence of your spirit, Father. And I just thank you, though, also for the presence of being among one another. And I just thank you for all who's come, God, and even my brothers and sisters and friends who have tuned in online, God. I pray, Father, that, again, you would use this message by your spirit, because your spirit was sent into this world to convict the world of sin. So may he use this word, God, your word, to do just what you said. And I thank you that I already have the assurance that your word will accomplish everything that you meant for it to accomplish. It will not return to you void. So thank you, God, for the fruit that will spring forth from your word, God. As the people prepare to leave this place, your favors and your blessings upon them. We bless the food now, God. May it be used for the nourishment of our bodies. For Christ's sake, amen. God bless y'all.